This evening, we come to this chapter of Scripture, and we'll really be focusing on this thought: there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that's, of course, part of a scripture from the New Testament, but that's really what this passage is going to do. It's going to point us to Jesus as our great mediator. Samuel has been a mediator between God and the children of Israel for many, many years. And in our passage, he's coming to the end of his ministry. And as we focus on his ministry and his role within the nation, it's going to point us to our need for Jesus and his ministry as our faithful prophet, priest, and king. Now, in the Old Testament, Samuel filled the office of judge, which was kind of a prefigure of the king. So he was to maintain justice and righteousness. He actually was from a priestly line and offered sacrifices at different times. But his main role and what he is known for oftentimes is as a prophet. And as a prophet, his responsibility was to speak the word of God. And he also identifies in the text that he had a responsibility to pray for the people. And so preaching God's word to the people and praying for the people was a major part of his ministry. And we'll see that as we work through, first of all, his final sermon here. He still shows up in later chapters, but this is kind of like him passing the torch on to the king. This is kind of Samuel taking a step back and saying, you know, this is how I've served, but now you're following a king. And so let's look, first of all, at his testimony in verses 1 through 5. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, and ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. So here's the opening scene, and you can remember that as we left off last week, there was major celebrations in Gilgal. They were celebrating a feast. The king is there. They've defeated their enemies. And I think the idea is, well, Samuel now gets up at the feast to give this message. And it's really framed in a courtroom type of scenario. You notice that he uses that kind of language. He says, I stand here, right? I've taken the stand. And he goes on to say, I listened to your words, and I made a king over you, as you said. I'm old. You know, the idea, I'm passing off the scene. He actually mentions his sons in verse 2. But you notice, remember, his sons were appointed as judges, but the people have rejected them as judges because they're corrupt and wicked men. And Samuel actually says, my sons are with you. Now the king, he says, has been set before you, or you know, notice in verse 1, over you. So who's the authority? Well, they rejected the sons of Samuel, the judges, and they've chosen the king. The king is over them. The sons of Samuel are with them. They're part of the congregation. So that's an interesting thing to note in the passage. But then Samuel goes on to say, you know, I've walked with you my whole life, right? I was dedicated as a child to serve the Lord, and I've served his people my whole life. And anyone here, anybody in this assembly, stand forward now and tell if I have done any of these things. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just him saying, examine my life and ministry. Have I done any of these things to any of you? Have I been unfaithful as a prophet? Have I been corrupt and wicked as a judge? Have I done anything to defraud any of you? And the people look at Samuel and they notice his life and ministry and they say, Samuel, we've got nothing to say. You have been a faithful prophet. You've been a faithful judge. You've not oppressed us. You've not taken advantage of us. You've not extorted us for money. You've not taken bribes. You're a fair and just man. And Samuel returns and says, the Lord is witness. Like, the testimony has been given. There are no charges. Acquitted. He's innocent, right, in that respect. And they say, responding to what he says, the Lord is witness. Yeah, we agree. Let it be recorded. There's nothing for us to bring against you and your ministry. Not guilty, vindicated, you're a faithful judge. Keep that in mind for later on. Now, verse 6, we come to the testimony of Israel. So now the people are on trial. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the hosts of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. So, Samuel puts the Lord and the people on trial now, in a sense. And he says to the people, remember, the Lord's the one that brought you out of Egypt. He goes over their past history in verses 6 through 12. He says, this is what the Lord did. He was righteous. He did what is good and right. He took your fathers when they were slaves, and they cried out to him, and he delivered them and brought them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Then they turned away from the Lord and served false gods, and so he brought up Sisera and the Philistines and the Moabites to punish them, and they turned back to the Lord, and they acknowledged their sin, and they repented, and they said, we turned from the Lord, and we served false gods like Baal and Ashtaroth, wicked Canaanite deities, and we have been punished for that. We will return to you, Lord, and serve you. And the Lord was faithful to raise up Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, Bedan, who is probably referring to Barak and Deborah, Jephthah, and Samuel. The Lord raised up these judges and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. And then the most recent crisis was Nahash and the Ammonites. And this is a little hint as to the motivation behind the people crying out for a king. It seems, according to the order that Samuel is giving, that the people saw the Ammonites coming, and that's possibly part of why they said, we need a king to go and fight them for us. Samuel, you're too old. You're not going to fight them. Your sons are not going to fight them. We need a king to go fight Nahash and the Ammonites. So that's probably one of the motivations for calling out for a king. And Samuel was with the people, and they said, no, we will have a king. And Samuel says again, you rejected the Lord your God, who was your king. He delivered you from enemies. He used these men, these instruments, Moses, Aaron, Jephthah, Samuel. He used these men in acts of deliverance, but who was the one that was actually doing the work? It was the Lord. I'll give you an example, practical application time. Who's the one that got us a building? Wasn't me. Certainly not. Who's the one that was overseeing all of the timing and events behind everything? It's the Lord. Does he have us in certain positions? Does he have us make phone calls or have meetings or do... Of course he does, but who's the one that's actually working the whole time? Well, it's actually the Lord. Who's the one that saves sinners from their sins? Is it you? Me? It's the Lord that saves them. We actually never convert, save anybody. All we do is tell them the message of the gospel. We're instruments proclaiming the good news. It's the Lord who always does the work. It's always the Lord. The person doesn't save themselves. We don't save them. Only the Lord does this righteous work. So that's an application thought to take from what we're seeing here. But we return to our text and we see the present choice that the people are faced with. So he goes over their past history, their testimony, and their unfaithfulness, and the Lord's faithfulness to them. But now he lays before them their present choice. Now therefore behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. So Samuel says, look back, look at what happened. When they were unfaithful, when they turned to false gods, the Lord punished them. When they repented and turned to him, the Lord saved them and blessed them and helped them. Here's the choice before you and your king. You can either fear God, honor him, tremble before him in holy reverence. You can love him and serve him. You can obey his word and stop rebelling against what his law says. And then both you and your king, even though you've done this in sinful rebellion against the Lord, you and your king can experience the love and the protection and the care of the Lord God. He will not cast you off. But if you turn away from the Lord and do not obey his voice, then his hand will be against you, just like it was in the past. So consider the past and look to the present and say, what are you going to do? What choice are you going to make? It's very similar, children, when your parents are teaching you and raising you and sharing the gospel with you and telling you God's word and talking with you and raising you and bringing you to church to hear God's word taught, there eventually comes a point where you're faced with a present choice. Your friends are all going and doing that. Present choice. What will you do? You get older and you start making more and more decisions. It's not just about how your parents raised you and what they taught you and seeing God's faithfulness throughout your upbringing. It's about, well, what will you presently choose to do? Will you choose for yourself to love the Lord and obey him and serve him? Or will you choose to turn away and face correction and struggle without the Lord's help and his grace? So we would encourage you to turn to him and walk faithfully with him. And that is certainly true for all of us, not just the kids, but certainly something that they will face as they grow older. Now, we come down to verses 16 to 18, and we see the testimony of the Lord. There's been this testifying of Samuel. There's this been examination of the people. And now the Lord testifies in verses 16 to 18. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So Samuel says, just to all get the point very clearly, I'm going to do something to call a sign from the Lord. The Lord is going, the Lord is going to do a great thing. It's not Samuel, really. Again, he's just the instrument. He says, the Lord's going to do this before your eyes to show you that he's serious about all of this. He's wanted me to tell you these things and to call you to faithful obedience, and he's going to confirm that by doing this. It's harvest time. It's not rainy season in Israel. This is not the normal time for heavy rains, for lightning storms or thunder. This is the dry time of year that's going to be time to gather in all the crop. And so Samuel says, I'm going to pray to the Lord. He's going to cause thunder and rain to come down. And the reason for this is to emphasize your sin is great. It's to take your sin seriously. The Lord has given you this option, this choice. But he's going to emphasize, you chose the wrong thing with the king. So choose the right thing now that you've already messed up. And again, that's an application point. You might have made bad choices in your life. Repent and turn to the Lord and make the right choices now. Okay? Like, you might have messed up before. Well, let's get it right now with the Lord and walk with him faithfully from this point. And so the Samuel prays, the Lord sends thunder and rain that day, and it is such a fierce storm coming up, and part of their grain supply is probably damaged. And it is so fearful that the people are struck with this great fear for the Lord and Samuel. They're afraid of Samuel because he's the one that prayed, but they're afraid of the Lord because he's the one that's actually done this. It's not a fluke. It's not Samuel making something up. This is a genuine act of God in this manner, and it gets the people's attention, and they realize their sin was great before the Lord. So let's see their response as we notice the prophet's prayer. In verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Proper response. Their fear does not leave them in the place of despair. It actually drives them to the mediator, the one that's interceding for them, and they say to him, pray for us. Call on the Lord for us. Ask him to spare us so that we do not die. We have sinned greatly in asking for a king. Please ask the Lord for mercy on his people. That is the correct response. When you have sinned, when you have done wrong, when you have done evil against the Lord, even the little sins, even the sins that we take no notice of because we get into a habit of just being selfish or just being impatient or being fretful and worrying, these things, when we they're brought to light by the Spirit of God, we say, God, please forgive me. I've been in a pattern lately of complaining and grumbling. I've been in a pattern lately of being afraid and nervous about this situation. Please forgive me. And we turn to the Lord and cry out for mercy. And so we see Samuel's response and this exhortation he gives to the people. First of all, he focuses in on the grace of God. Samuel said unto all the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now let's pause there for a minute. Those verses alone are just saturated with grace. God's blessing, God's favor. They don't deserve anything that was just said in those verses. Let's look at it again for a moment, because this is a window where we're peering through this window and saying, wow, the gospel is even greater. Right? Look at this. Fear not. Sounds just like things that Jesus said in his ministry to his disciples. And even in John 14, when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions." So fear not. There's comfort. There is acceptance by God because they have turned to him. Then there's the reality. You have done all this wickedness. Samuel doesn't minimize or soften the sin. Like, yeah, it wasn't really that big a deal. You know, like he says, yeah, you did really wicked things. But God is merciful. He's giving you another chance. Don't turn away from him. Serve him with all your heart. Don't turn aside. Don't go back to the vain things. The vain things is a reference to the idols. Empty, worthless things. They are statues. They don't do anything. They're pagan, wicked things that can't do anything for them. They do not deliver you. They do not profit you. They don't save you. Turn away from those empty things and serve the Lord faithfully. And then verse 22, the Lord will not forsake you for his great name's sake. It's because he was pleased to make you his people. He chose you before you surrendered to him and chose him. He actually chose you. He put his love on you. He causes you to bear his name. This is actually what it gets in the Ten Commandments when it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Obviously, blasphemy and saying God's name or Jesus' name as a cuss word falls under that commandment. But this is actually more the idea. Do not take the name of the Lord God in vain, because his name is on you as a nation, Israel. And if you turn away from him to false gods, you are blaspheming his name, because he said, "You're my people, and all the nations know you are his people," and you're blaspheming him by serving these false gods. So that's an interesting thought there. But then we come to this next section, where not only is Samuel focused on the grace of God, but he focuses then on his own ministry and the grace that Samuel shows to the people he is called to serve. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." So notice what Samuel says. God forbid I sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So not only has Samuel faithfully proclaimed the word of God to them, not only has he walked righteously before them and judged them righteously, but Samuel actually has prayed for them regularly. He prays for the people of God. He considers it a sin if he does not pray for God's people. There's a lot of compassion and love that Samuel has for his people. He is committed to praying for them and teaching them the good and right way. That's the role of the prophet. Teach them the right things. Call them to the Lord and to turn to him, and pray for them that they would do so. And so he says the same thing again. It's repeated numerous times throughout the chapter, because guess what? We struggle to do this. We need to be called to do this again and again and again. As Samuel continually called them to this, so pastors and preachers today continually we're calling ourselves to this. Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider the great things he's done for you. Look at all that God has done in your life. Look at how he saved you. Look at his promises to you. Look at the new identity he's given to you. Look at the eternal life that is yours. Look, he's canceled your sin debt. Look, he holds you fast in his hand and no man can pluck you out of it. Look, he's redeemed you. Look, he's chosen you and you are his people, bearing his name. Little Christs, Christians, followers of Jesus. Look, he loves you. He hears your prayer. Look, he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit and empowers you to obey him and love him and serve him. Consider the great things that God has done for you. The list could go on and on and on if we actually just stop and considered all the great things he's done, let alone the gift of marriage, the gift of children, the gift of housing and food and clothing and all of the needs that are met and so many more. We have been blessed abundantly by God. And so, love him, honor him, serve him, walk with him with all your heart. But if you continue to do wickedly, you will be consumed. Choose to reject God and disobey him, you're walking a path of death. You're walking a path to punishment. It is not a good place to be. And so the warning is given to them once again. But we cannot end there, because as we have noted throughout the sermon, this passage points us to the Lord Jesus. If Samuel was a faithful prophet, priest, and king, or judge, rather, how much more is Jesus the faithful prophet, priest, and king? He is the true prophet that never lies, that never sins. And so this passage is here for us to see that if we were put on the stand and testimony was given against us, it would not be like Samuel, where it's like, yeah, you've been faithful, right? Samuel was still a sinner. Samuel's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus on the stand was sinless. No charge could be brought except false witnesses bringing lies against him when he is condemned to death. If we're put on the stand, the list of our sins and crimes against God is very great. We have sinned against the Holy God. Even if we broke one point of his law, we are guilty of all of it. So if we stood trial, we stand condemned and guilty. But because of Christ and what he went through in dying for us on the cross and rising from the grave, we have been given assurance of peace with God if we have turned to him and believed on Jesus Christ alone to save us. Now we are considered righteous. When we stand on trial before God one day, we are righteous. There is no condemnation for us. We are secure. We are kept by the power of God. And the great comfort for us as believers in this present moment is this. We stand secure in that, but we're called to continue growing in sanctification. And the one who's praying for us and helping us with that sanctification is the one who already secured our justification. So Jesus secures us justified, united with Christ, and now he's praying for us as we grow in sanctification. When we sin and mess up, we have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's pleading our case on our behalf. When we fall and sin and we turn to God in prayer, who's the one interceding for us? Well, the Spirit's making intercession, but Jesus himself is making intercession. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is that one mediator. We come to the Father through him. Jesus is always living to make intercession for us. He never stops praying on our behalf. And that should motivate us and draw us to God in prayer, to be reminded that he loves us, he hears our prayers, his Son is praying for us, and he brings us before his Father so that we might rejoice and be comforted as we cast our cares on God who cares for us. And so the passage tonight, first of all, alerts us to the fact that we need to turn from our sin and believe on Christ. If you are an unbeliever, repent and believe on Jesus for salvation. Believers, continue walking with Christ. Continue trusting him and rejoicing in you, in the new identity you've been given, the love he has shown you, the comfort he gives to you. He says, fear not. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Remember all the great things God has done for you. Children and adults, remember when choices are laid before us, what will we presently choose? Love the Lord, obey the Lord, walk with the Lord, or turn astray? And if we do turn astray, turn back, run to Christ, confess it, and he will receive us. He is praying for us, even in this moment. And so let us come to the Lord now in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the great lessons we learn as we consider the life and ministry of Samuel and how he points us to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus is the true and great prophet who never sinned, who was condemned in our place and bore the whole list of our sins on himself when he died on the cross. We thank you that he rose from the grave victorious over death and has promised that anyone that repents and believes on him will be saved. We thank you, Lord, that we are justified by his blood. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is our mediator, praying on our behalf, interceding for us before the throne, advocating for us when we do sin. And we come to you, Father, and say thank you for being merciful. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for reminding us to consider all the great things you have done for us and continue to do for us. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.